So we've kind of established that our Christian worldview suggests that God is the one who determines what's right and wrong. God is the one who determines morality. And Christians live a just plain old different kind of life. Now, there's the record in the Old Testament of Lot. Lot was a man who wanted to serve God. So he wanted to pursue a moral course. But he made a bad decision and he moved to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was a terrible decision for Lot and his family. But it illustrates for us the kind of thing that I think all of us feel. Peter says that Lot's righteous soul was vexed day to day. Now, I feel that way. And I'm sure that everybody else who tries to live a Christian's moral life, who has a Christian worldview, sometimes gets disturbed at the things that you see around us. It would be nice to say that it's only the big cities that have these problems, that it's only New York where people get shot on the sidewalks, and it's only New York where there is sex trafficking going on, and it goes on openly. And it's only in old Mexico, and where the cartels are operating, that young women are just taken off the streets. But it's right here in Eugene, and it's in Portland, and it's in, you know, it's in Junction City, it's in Brownsville. There is no place that we can go that we can get away from this, it seems. I know when I was much younger, one of the reasons that we moved to Alaska was because of some things that were going on in La Mirada. And I desperately didn't want to raise my kids in that kind of environment. Kids were being given stickers. They were handing them out at the park where the kids would go and play. And, you know, kids are going to go nuts for stickers. Well, people were lacing the stickers with LSD. And these little kids were going on these bad acid trips. And I thought, I don't want to raise my kids here. I've got to get away from this. So we moved to Eagle River, Alaska. Little town, had 13,000 people in it. And we still didn't get away from it. So what's the Christian supposed to think about the immorality that's all around us? And I'd like to look at a couple of three passages to sort of set the stage for our discussion this evening. Can I get somebody to read 1 Corinthians 5 verses 9 and 10?
I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetousness and swindlers, or with idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world.
Okay. So what's the context for this? 1 Corinthians 5, what's he talking about right there?
Judgment of the immoral.
Okay. But what's the broader context? If you started at verse 1, and read down through verse 10. Who's he really writing about? He's not really writing about immoral people that are in the world. Who's he really writing about there?
Immorality in the church.
right. You had the man that was in the church there who had his father's wife. And he says, this is worse than you're even going to find among the Gentiles. So when he writes what he writes, he says, don't even eat with this person. Have nothing to do with this person. He's talking about that person that's within the church. And that's not who we're talking about tonight. We're talking about how do we relate to the people that don't have a Christian worldview. And he says, that's not who I was talking about when I said don't eat with them. Because the only way you could escape that is to go out of the world. You'd have to live on a completely different planet. And we can't do that. 1 John 5 at verse 19. Can somebody read that one?
We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one.
Okay. Christians are just different. And we have to accept that.
Living with diabetes, Lucerna protein smart has your number. Scientifically designed with carbs.
Okay. 2 Timothy 3, verses 12 through 14.
Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceivers and deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. Did you want verse 15 too?
No, that's fine. That's okay. Fine. That makes the point. So if we put those three passages together, and that by no means a discussion of every passage that would bear on the subject, how would you describe what a Christian's response is to the evil that's around us?
Great. Okay, here's one
dot. Hold on. Anybody?
Dean, yeah. Today we were talking in James and Brother Wynn, that's the preacher down there. We were talking similar to this about the world and all the bad that's with it. How do you separate that from the Christian, which is kind of what you're asking here? And we were saying that the only way is you have to read and study what God says so that you will know the difference between what is what God wants and what Satan, the world leader, wants us. And so that was the topic today about that. Because like he was saying, you know, everything out there is all, there's a lot of bad out there. And that's the only way you're going to know what to do is by reading and studying and understanding.
And that's a good point. If the extent of your information input is what you get from television or social media or the internet, then you're in trouble. You have to get input from God's word. That I think that's probably number one. If you don't have that, you're going to be in trouble. And I have to say, I'm a political junkie. I may be spending too much time reading what comes across my computer as news. I may be too caught up in the information that the world is putting out. I try to do it with a view to why it's wrong, but I must confess, I do find myself spending an inordinate amount of time reading about the evil that's around me. And I don't spend enough time with God's word. And sometimes that gets me down.
The first thing you have to do, like Richard says, is you have to know what God's point of view. And the second thing is you have to rein yourself in when you start looking back at something that you used to do. But it's not our job as Christians to go out in the world and every person that we see doing something wrong to try and correct them unless they've asked or indicated that there's something that they're looking for. It's not my job to go cut off the guy who cut off me sort of thing and make him obey the law.
That's true. We had a really good friend when we were living in Alaska. He was a police sergeant for the Alaska or for the Anchorage Police Department. And he said it's really difficult when you're a policeman to be a Christian and maintain a Christian's worldview, because all you ever deal with are the dregs of society. His observation was, and this is interesting, I think, that about 1% of the people commit most of the crimes, and they commit those crimes against the same 1% of the people, but they get all the news. So if you listen to just the news, then you can become convinced that the world is worse than it is. It's bad enough. You don't need any help. And I think Carol makes a good point. We'll get to that in a minute. So, how do you keep focused on God beyond reading? How do you keep focused on God?
One of the things, I picked up a book the other day when I was going with Lee to the doctor. I picked it up and I read one bad word in it, and I read a little further on to see if it was going to be prevalent, and there's another one, so I closed the book up. You have to look at what God has said, and unless I want those words to fill my head, I have to put the book down, even if somebody said it was a great book. When somebody would tell a joke that's off colored or whatever, you don't laugh, or you turn around and walk away and say, now, you know, I don't like that kind of joke. You know, I mean, you have to be prepared. It's like the poor teenager used to be, you could say, well, mom and dad said I shouldn't do that. And they get laughed at when they get a certain age if they say that. If you don't have more arrows in your quiver to answer these questions that are going to come at you or these situations, you're not prepared.
Okay, that's a good point. And I always told my kids, hey, it won't bother me if you throw me under the bus. Somebody wants you to go do something and you say, oh, if I did that, my dad found out, I'd lose my driver's license. No, I can't do that. Throw me under the bus. That's okay. But Carol makes a good point. You're going to need more than that. My daughter, Jenny. Go ahead, Jimmy.
Oh, I said you have to have Jesus by your side always, and he's your friend. He's got your back, and you just absorb yourself with God's word until things like bad words and everything bounce off of you. You don't engage. You know better to start with, and so you just have to have a lot of self-control. It's not that easy, actually, but the more you think about Jesus in front of you all the day long and things like that, it really helps.
It does. I was going to say, my daughter Jenny, when she and Jeff were first married, they determined that they were not going to have a television because they didn't want that influence. I've never done that, but I know people who have said, I'm going to sever my internet connection. It is not doing anything for me. I know people who choose not to have television in their house.
Yeah, we've done that. We got rid of the internet when we had the kids because of bad influences. And we just recently stopped watching Jeopardy for 40 days because of the transgender woman whom we didn't want to watch. So you can turn stuff off. You can be of the world, but you don't have to be in it.
That's a good point, Jane.
I think, you know, my philosophy is you need to look to Jesus and look to, like, the Apostle Paul for an example of how they interacted with the world. And I think sometimes we feel like things happen to us, good or bad, but I think that we need to be intentional. Intentional in our service to God and intentional in what we do every day to be closer to Jesus and to put him on more and more every day. And it doesn't just happen. We have to work at it. We have to be intentional about it. And I think about the way Jesus interacted with the world. And right now I'm studying the book of John. And I love looking at the way Jesus interacted with the people around him. And I want to be more like that. So my prayer every morning is, God, send someone to me that I can be a blessing to today. And I think if we go about our lives that way, in a real intentional way, we'll get there. We'll grow closer and closer to God every day. We'll become more and more Christ-like every day.
Good point. Part of what Kim said, I think, is so important, that we need to actively try to find a way to serve. We need to actively look for something that we ought to be doing and do it. And I don't always do that as well as I should. I must say, Kim is very good at seeing the opportunities that I go through life fat, dumb, and happy sometimes. And I miss the opportunities to, like Kim said, be a blessing to someone. And that's different than what Carol was saying. Carol was saying, our job is not to go out and get up in everybody's grill and tell them how wrong they are. Our job is to bless them and to do what we can.
You know, I have found that there are a couple of different kinds of people. They're the kind of people that see a need and respond to the need. And there are some people who see a need and they step back and they say, man, I hope somebody responds to that. I hope somebody takes care of that. And I don't want to be the latter. I want to be the former. I want to be. And so I think, like I said, I think that in my life, it has had to be intentional. I actively pray that God will send somebody, and it might just be the only person I interact with that day is my husband. How can I be a blessing to him that day? What can I do that makes him feel special? And it may be a neighbor. It may be, who knows? Who knows who God is going to send in my path today? But how can I serve them and how can I bless them? How can I be more Christ-like in my response to them? And I think for me, that philosophy that has shaped my worldview. And I don't view people with cynicism anymore. I don't view people as evil. That's my first thing is, are they a Christian or not? Are they a believer or not? It doesn't matter. I'm going to try to bless them regardless. I'm going to try to be of service to them in some way. It might just be the clerk at the grocery store who the customer before me, you know, was not very nice. And then I give her a smile. I can't see it behind my mask right now, but you know, I try to interact with that person in a positive way and tell them they're doing a good job and thank them for their service. I just think that we need to be intentional about it and not discount those small things that we do on a daily basis.
And I find that reminding myself that Jesus loves them too goes a long ways.
Yep. He died for them the same as he died for me.
Yep.
One of the things when we're talking about this is that the blessings, you have to open yourself up to let somebody else give you the blessing before you really understand how much a blessing means. And it really makes you grow when you see how that kind word goes to recover the clerk that just had the nasty customer, or how somebody pays something forward or whatever. But look also for the opportunity to let somebody, especially somebody who's not a Christian, give you a blessing. Because that's the start of that servant's heart that God is looking for.
I wholeheartedly agree with that, Carol. It's hard to be the recipient sometimes, but we receive such a huge blessing and we bless somebody else by letting them serve us.
Hey, you looked like you were going to say something.
I was. I think that we could look for encouragement from fellow brothers and sisters. If that's what the sense of community is, the family. And if things get where you are just clueless and you have done your research and you still can't quite figure it out, it's okay to talk to a brother or sister and see how they could encourage you to do the right thing.
Excellent point.
Dean?
Yeah, go ahead.
Your point of view up here is just, how does the Christian relate to an immoral world? Well, we actually live in the immoral world. And as all of the last three ladies have hit everything right on the head, if we need some help, I still call Lenny and Ron and ask them different questions. But I also I've been trying to make sure that I did what Carol was saying, that if you see something that's really wrong or whatever, don't be afraid to speak up about it. You just go, no, that's not what we should be doing and stuff. But at the same time, even what Kim said, is I've been listening to people talk, and because I want to ask them about, you know, if they go to church, or if you just listen to what they have to say when you're just talking with somebody, you can usually fit it in somewhere about, oh, you did that? That is really, really great, you know, and then say, gee, are you a Christian? Do you go to church? there's usually some way, like what Kim was talking in there, to fit all that in. So anyway, I just wanted to throw that out to you.
Good point. We need to listen to what people are telling us. And when you say listen, you mean really listen, not do what I do. I'm a debater. Okay. That's what the way I view the world. My dog views the world with her teeth open. I view the world as an opportunity to argue with somebody. And instead of listening to what they're telling me, a lot of times I'm trying to formulate what my response is going to be rather than listening to what they're saying. And sometimes I get in real disjointed conversations. Sometimes that's because I don't have my hearing aids in and I don't hear everything that they say. But most of the time, the problem is I'm not really listening to them. I'm trying to formulate a response and I miss what they're saying. I think all of this is very good. And the one thing that I think kind of underlies all of this is we're not going to participate. We're just not going, like Carol said, somebody tells a joke. You can walk away. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to give them a courtesy laugh. Just walk away. That we don't have to take part. Let's read Ephesians 4. Can I get somebody to read verses 17 through 24?
I can read that. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed.
Really like the way that translation reads. That's pretty blunt.
Yeah, this is Brittany's Bible.
Yeah. Hey, I like Brittany's translation. It's to the point.
Yeah.
Don't be like them. Yeah, you know, sometimes we think that you have to be like them in order to get them to listen to you. And that's not the case. You don't have to be like them. Can somebody read chapter 5 in Ephesians and this time start at verse 3 and read down through verse 7?
But do not let immorality or any impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. How far? Sorry. For this you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them.
Okay. So we're going to have to be different. We're going to have to avoid participation. That's undeniable. And it's really easy to be sucked into that when that's all that you're around. And unfortunately, or fortunately for us, it's unfortunate that we work around people, most of us work around people who are not godly, who don't have this worldview. It's fortunate in that we get to be a blessing in that situation. Because if we weren't there, there would be no good coming into that situation. So take advantage of working in that situation and bring God's blessing into it. But always remember, it's easy to get caught up in it. Easy to get sucked in when that's all that you're around. You know, and in a sense, when you're in the workplace, it's a little hard when people don't invite you to go out for drinks after work, and they don't invite you to go bet on the Super Bowl, and you know, they bring around the Super Bowl betting sheet, and they, you know, are you going to buy one of the squares on the Super Bowl pool? And you say, no, I don't want to. And after a while, they stop asking. And that's a little hard that they stop asking. But they're not going to ask. They won't ask because you just don't do that kind of thing. And they know that you don't do that kind of thing. So they don't try to put you on the spot.
Dean, you also have to watch out for things like, well, it sounds really kind of you. If somebody asks you, he says, well, I need a designated driver to take me home from happy hour afterwards. And will you come with me so you can take me home so I won't drive? Well, that's on the face of it, it sounds halfway good. But after they've had a couple drinks in them, it's not going to be a good place to be. So the only thing you can do is say, I can pick you up, you know, but I can't go with you. So you had, you know, there's a lot of finessing in this, too, where you want to help this guy out. You know, he shouldn't be driving, but you could get yourself into big trouble because it sounds like, well, I'm keeping this guy from driving.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's an excellent point. And we want to do that. We want to do what we can. So our reaction, let's look at, we've looked at Ephesians 5 down through verse 7. Now, can somebody start reading at verse 11 and read down through verse 14?
Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.
Okay. Can somebody read 2 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 18?
Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteous and unrighteous and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness, or what harmony has Christ with Belial, or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
I know how difficult it is to find ourselves in a situation where we're bound up with someone that we don't necessarily approve of what they do. You know, it happens frequently when you have two people who are in business together and one of them is converted and becomes a Christian and adopts this worldview, and the other person doesn't share this worldview. It's really hard when you're in that situation. A lot of marriages are kind of like that, where one person doesn't share your worldview. Now, I know that there are a lot of marriages where a Christian is married to someone that's not a Christian, and the person that's not a Christian supports the person who is a Christian in doing what they need to do. And sometimes they even support their efforts. If the Christian says, you know, I really need to take some food over to my neighbor, and their spouse says, hey, let's go, I'll drive you, that's great. Not everybody has that. And I feel for people who are in relationships where that's not the way it is. So if you're in that kind of relationship and you have a spouse who is supportive, value that spouse and bring them to understand something about God. You know, I went over to the hospital today. I knew I couldn't get inside, but I thought at least I could take Sharon a chicken sandwich if she was going to be stuck there at the hospital. And I ran into Ron's brother. We got to talking a little bit. He couldn't go inside either. They just allowed one person to go inside. And I know how much it has weighed on Ron that for the most part, his brothers have not lived the kind of life that God would really want them to live. And his brother said, you know, I send me invitations to your Zoom meetings. And I thought, what a great thing to have happen, just because I went over to the hospital to see if there was anything I could do. And there really wasn't. There was no reason for me to go to the hospital, because I knew I wasn't going to be able to get in. I played my minister's card and it didn't work. So, you know, sometimes they'll let ministers in, sometimes they won't. But I thought I just needed to go to the hospital. So,
see, you're a blessing to everybody too, just like Kim is. So quit putting yourself down. You do good works.
Kim is a tremendous blessing. She's a tremendous blessing to me. And it is hard.
Okay, knock it off.
It is hard when you don't have that support. But if you have supportive spouses, value them a great deal. Hold them close. Don't let them get away. So now, what's the Christian supposed to do to judge the evil that's in the world? Somebody read 1 Corinthians 5. And now we're back to 1 Corinthians. And remember, the thrust of 1 Corinthians 5 is the impurity that was in the church. So let's read 1 Corinthians 5, verse 12 beginning, and see what the apostle says there.
Lee will do that.
But what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the man, the wicked man, from among yourselves.
Okay. Can somebody read 1 Peter 4, verses 4 through 6?
In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you.
And then 5 and 6 as well.
Yeah. But they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God.
Okay.
This is something I'd like to know, because in the past or whenever you talk to somebody and you say, well, I don't agree with their lifestyle. It's a sin. God says it's a sin. And instantly they say to me, you are not to judge. We are not to judge each other. And I don't think that's judging. I think that's agreeing with what God says. And sin is sin. Am I right, or is that too?
Let's open it up for comments.
You're not judging. God is the judge. You're making a decision to send that to hell or whatever. You're just making a comment. You're not judging them. So okay. I know it makes you feel weird, because I just say, well, we should look what God wants. It isn't me. It's the Bible that says this. And show them where it is. If they like it. Usually it just cuts off.
Right.
I would take the other point of view. I would say that we make judgment calls all the time. We're judging things on a day-to-day basis. We're continuously judging our lives and judging the lives of others. We are not to be judgmental in a way that God has not been judgmental. We are not to judge people based on our standard. We're to judge people based on God's standard. When we're being judgmental based on our standard, then we are guilty of sin. But when we're judging somebody based on God's standard, we're using a measurement that has been given to us by God, and that's not an unrighteous judgment. That is a righteous judgment.
And we're supposed to do that to assist our brothers, to admonish their wrongdoing so that they could get their life right back again.
We only tell them what God says. God is the one who makes the final judgment. It's up to God to make the decision. All I can do is say, well, it looks to me like you're running down the wrong path.
Yeah, we have to do it in a godly manner. We can't just be obnoxious about how we tell them, you know, that we think they're doing something that is not the way God would want us to be.
That's true. But even, I will say, even when you're kind about it and when you're just telling them what God warns us about, they will say you're being judgmental. Other thoughts?
I think they do that too, because they want to have you're trying to help them with. They didn't use it as a byword, if you will. But I don't want to hear this, is what they're saying.
It's true. And if somebody doesn't want to hear it, it's not going to do any good to tell them. If they don't want to hear it, you have to respect that. They don't want to hear it. If you're about to jump into water where there are rocks right under the surface, and I tell you there are rocks right under the surface, and they say, you know, I'll live my life the way I want to live my life. Okay, jump.
Dean, I think you can look look to have commonality with them, not in the sin, but in the fact that you say, well, you know, I read God's word, and when I'm wrong or I'm doing something that's against what he's saying, I have to change my behavior just as what I'm saying with you. I'm not perfect. Nobody's going to be perfect except for Christ. We just have to look to who created this world. And if he's the creator, then we need to do what he set in motion.
Right. It's like I was saying this morning. You're a knife. You're a good knife. Don't ruin yourself by trying to be a screwdriver. It's not going to work. And that's really all that we're telling people. But there is a kind way to say it. That's absolutely true. There's a mean way to say it, too. I remember walking through the airport one time with an older lady who did not approve of people who had long hair. And she ran up against the person that had long hair. She got up in their face and started wagging her finger. And she said, "You're going to hell." That was probably not the best way to approach that. So we can be kind about the response. Remembering, you know, we're just trying to warn somebody that there are rocks right under the surface. If you jump off this cliff, you're going to hurt yourself. So I'm just telling you about the rocks that are right there under the surface that you don't know about. Okay. Well, thank you for your discussion this evening. We'll continue this next week, and we'll talk about how we approach this, and then we'll talk a little bit about the direct influences we have on people that are immoral, and we'll talk about how this response is sometimes our response. Not necessarily the church's response. It's possible to see the consequences of sin and to feel like, as a Christian, I ought to do something to make this right. Sin has gotten into the world and it's messed things up, and I feel for people that are hurt by sin. So what's my response? And in the second place, what's the church's response? And they may not be exactly the same. So that's what we're going to talk about in the future.